I had access to a form that was advising us about how we would proceed tonight, and I was, appointed to preach, and just under the line where my name appeared, he said, 20 minutes. I want to tell you that my record is 23 minutes. So if I make it, it will be a record. You can start praying now. I'd like to turn your attention for a short time to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and in the bulletin, verses 8 through 18, but I'll read from verse 13 through verse 18. Because that's the text that I want just to focus on for a little while this evening. Hear the word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 1 at the 13th verse. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And I'd like to give you a title for our observations on these verses this evening, and it is Commitment Cuts Both Ways. And what I mean by focusing our thoughts on that is this, that the fact that the Scriptures talk so much about our duty of committing ourselves to the Lord can sometimes overshadow the greater truth that the Lord commits himself to us. And that is what I mean by focusing upon this thought. Commitment cuts both ways. We are committed to the Lord if we are his indeed, but he is committed to us. We confide in the Lord if we are godly people, but he confides in us. He entrusts us with the task of being ambassadors in the world. There is no one else apart from his believing people to spread the gospel in the world. The work of the Holy Spirit does not happen in abstraction from the work of the church. So let us focus then on this second aspect. Yes, we are committed to him, but he is committed to us. And we know this from the teaching of the Scripture itself, because this commitment of God to us begins in eternity itself. He chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, Paul says in Ephesians 1:4. And that commitment is applied in our lives before we even know it. John says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And that commitment continues while we live. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that commitment goes on beyond the end of the age. For all eternity, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. So let us then keep that before our minds, our hearts, and our consciences, that we worship and serve a God who was committed to us from eternity, through time, and to eternity. Our whole existence is encompassed, believers in Christ, by the Lord's commitment. And so commitment and loyalty and trust cuts both ways, and commitment and covenant was first made and is only perfectly maintained by the Lord to his people. Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul has been giving reasons to Timothy why he should not be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul's kind of loser status to the outside view as a prisoner in Rome. And the first reason that he gives in support of this, not being ashamed of the gospel, is simply that God saves us. You can review that in the first part, in particularly in verses 8 through 12. And then the second is that God trusts us, commits to us, entrusts us with the great privilege and task and calling of being his witnesses in the world, verses 13 through 18. So the argument that Paul is making here to Timothy and to the rest of the church for all the rest of history is that God is committed to us, so then let us be steadfast and be faithful to him, and not in our own strength, but in that enabling power of his presence and his ministry to us as his people. How then can we be ashamed of the gospel and of the God who has given us the gospel in his Son, who has been so faithful to us all along and will be forevermore? And how else then for us, even as we engage in the life and work of the church here and now in this place and wherever we have been or will be in the future, how much then should we be trusting him with joy and enthusiasm for the gospel message of salvation in Jesus, his Son? Well then, what has God given and how should we respond? I want to bring out three things very briefly from this passage. First of all, in verse 13, notice the expression, the pattern of sound words. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now the pattern here, the word for pattern, is really saying here's a blueprint. You know what a blueprint is? It's a drawing that tells you what the layout of a building or the construction of some piece of machinery is going to be. And it's faithful to the design of the one who has planned it from the start. So what you have here then is attention to a pattern, a blueprint, a floor plan for your words. It's a model or an outline then, this pattern, about what goes where and what where is and what we are to believe and how we are to operate, live as the people of God together in this world. So you have a pattern, and it's a pattern of sound words. The content within this pattern is soundness. Now, an example of that could be our confession of faith, for example. The confession of faith systematizes the teaching of the Bible as we understand it to be. It boils it down into its component parts. The pattern is to go from one head of doctrine to the next. And the content is sound words in each section. So think of that. Or the catechism. The children's catechism asks a question and gives an answer. The answer is the content. The questions together set out the pattern. Pattern of sound words. So what we have then, what Paul is doing, is basically giving a New Testament republication of what we find, for example, in Isaiah, the 8th chapter and the 20th verse, where he says, over against the mutterings of the mystics and spiritualists and so on, he says, to the law and to the testimony. And then the application is, beyond going to the law and to the testimony, is if they speak not according to this word, they have no light in them. So that's what Paul is reiterating, really, for the New Testament church, for Timothy, for the work in Crete, for the work here, for the work of God everywhere in the world. You have all of a piece, the content, the sound words, the form of the teaching, the pattern, the wholeness and the system of truth as it is in Jesus. It's one of a piece. So the visual image then encourages us to get a picture of the pattern in our mind's eye, and then we have a view of the interlocking consistency and comprehensive coverage of the truth of God as he reveals it to us in his word and by the Holy Spirit speaking in the scriptures. That's why we have systematic theology, why we have confessions of faith, why we have catechisms, and why we should have sermons that we can understand and follow through. The heart and soul then of the ministry for Timothy and for us is not a kind of naked parroting, just reciting of that pattern of sound words, but it is a preaching and a teaching that is, notice the words in the latter part of the verse, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That is to say, not that faith and love are some kind of way by which we get round the word, but rather it is only in that faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ that the word itself is grasped, understood, applied, and taken on board seriously by the Christian and by the church as a whole. One of the standard commentators, really, on the pastoral epistles, actually, J.N.D. Kelly, he says that this expression, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, here's how you're to hold the pattern of sound words. He says this is, quote, the spirit that should characterize Timothy's orthodoxy. You know, often we use the word dead in connection with orthodoxy, but the truth is that orthodoxy is truth that is warmly and lively and applied with a heart that is born of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just a show of words. So there's the spirit then, the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that should characterize Timothy's orthodoxy and your pastor's orthodoxy and your elder's orthodoxy and your orthodoxy. However old or however young you are, keep close to the scriptures and follow them in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So what this boils down to is a serious blessing from God, because he's committed his word to us with faith as the gift of his love in Christ his Son. And this then is naturally to be sets up for us the motive of a desire to pass on this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. The pattern of sound words is not simply a list of words put in sentences and more or less intelligible to the hearers. It is about Christ, intelligibly and intelligently about the Lord Jesus Christ and faith and love in him, from him, for him. Secondly, notice verse 14 that he says something about a good thing. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, what is this good thing as distinguished from the pattern of sound words? Well, this good thing, it's a translation of a simple Greek word, kalos, which is the basic word really for good stuff. And basically is saying, look, you have been given something that's really good stuff. And it's a deposit entrusted to you, committed to you. Committed to you, Timothy, by the Lord. Go back to to 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter in the 20th verse. Oh, Timothy, he says, guard what was committed to your trust. And what's that going to involve him in doing? Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In other words, the pattern of unsound words that comes burbling out of people here and there and all the time. The good thing, you see, is really the gospel, but it's dare we say, more than the gospel, it has to include what God has given to Timothy in giving him this good thing, this new life in Christ, this gospel message of salvation to proclaim. What has he given to Timothy? He's given to him, in connection with the gospel, in connection with the work of Christ for him and in him and through him, he's given him to have a calling. His calling is to proclaim that truth. His calling is to minister to souls. His calling is to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. And it has to do also with giving him a usefulness. See 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, and so on. He's given him a task in which he is to testify. As Christ testified before Pilate, as Christ testified before the world, so he has this great calling and gift and usefulness in witnessing a good confession. So then we must think, we must not think of our coming to the Christian faith, coming to Christ, coming together as a church, coming together to consider how we may be the agents of the Lord in this place to extend the gospel to more and more people, the grace of the gospel, grace upon grace. We must not think of this then as a burden, but a privilege. It's something God has given to us with a confidence that that we will be faithful and by His grace be useful in the exercise of our faithfulness. Doesn't make it easy, but it does tell us that we have been given a good thing, and in reality it is the best thing that we could be given on this side of eternity, aside from the eternality of eternal life in its fruition, being made perfect in holiness, in glory itself. So, we've been given a good thing. God has given us this, and He has confided this to us. He has entrusted this to us. This is the good thing which we are, by His grace, not by our brightness and intelligence and sweet talking or anything like that, but by His grace, which we will hold out before the world, and by His grace see some come to living faith in Christ. And if we are inclined to say, but this is too much for me, then notice that he goes on. That good thing which was committed to you, this gospel and this calling and this ministry that he's committed to you, what are you to do with it? Keep it. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Not keep it as best you can by the Holy Spirit who can come to you when you call on him and will help you keep it. No, by the Holy Spirit who is already in you. The Holy Spirit who is yours, child of God, if indeed you are a child of God. And you say, well, I don't know that I feel that the Holy Spirit is with me. I feel so deadly. Some of the time, yes, we do often feel tired and weary and uninspired in all sorts of ways. But what is the apostle saying? Keep that good thing with your mind and heart and faith dwelling upon this great reality that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that indwelling is not measured by how warm and cuddly you feel about the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the promise of God and the fulfillment of that promise in the work of grace which He is doing in your heart. Even if your heart is breaking, which He is doing in your heart. And He will bring you to be His servant indeed, and be fruitful. We're not alone then. Even if there are times when we have felt alone and will be times when we will perhaps feel alone again. We are not without help. We are not without help that indeed can't be taken away from us, can never be taken from us, unless we deny the Holy Spirit, unless we deny the Lord who bought us, unless we never seek his promises to come to fruition in our lives. So we have then, God has given us, he has entrusted to us a pattern of sound words and accompanying power, the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. He has given to us and entrusted to us this good thing, the gospel of saving grace in Christ. And then lastly, and just a brief word on this, he has promised us usefulness. There is a usefulness to ministry. We are inclined to say, oh, it's a day of small things, and wish there were 1,000 of us here. It's okay to wish that we were 1,000. But the thing is that our calling is to usefulness in the quietest of corners and in the loudest of streets. And you notice what Paul says there in verse 15. This you know, he says. See, he knows what they're thinking. Oh, Paul, your words are so powerfully, they're majestic. The promises of God are so great. But oh dear, we feel ourselves. Jacob is so small. As they said in days past, I feel so small. And he says, this you know, that all those in Asia, the province of Asia, now Western Turkey, have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, who must have been known to them. And he doesn't dwell on that. He doesn't analyze it. He says, you know that I know that the work of the gospel does not go forward on an even upward plain, but has many ups and downs. Even in the history of the early church, and certainly in the Old Testament, you see that all the time. Ruin and revival, ruin and revival, ruin and revival. And it isn't a matter of how good the sermons are, or even how welcoming the people are. Remember a friend of mine in Scotland saying to me 30 years ago, he said, you know, some of the best sermons in Scotland are preached to dwindling congregations. Not a happy thought. But God is good and he has his purposes. And what's his purpose? Well, there are those who come and they are with us for a little while and then they go away, Paul says. They did in Asia, but he says, I want to remember, give you the remembrance of one name to you. The Lord, he says, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You're the great apostle and you're in the clink. You're chained, you're under house arrest in Rome now. This is the last letter he wrote in the New Testament. Under house arrest. Ends his days a martyr by all accounts. All the wicked saying, yippee, he's dead. I can just imagine it. Crazy old Jew becomes corpse, spite of all his great words. And he says, look, the hand of God is in all of these things. And this Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me. He didn't despise me. He wasn't ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also could have said. But when he arrived in Rome, huge city, sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, the great day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Here's a picture of one man who is useful in ministry and service to another man. One man, one other man. And obviously the implication here is that every one of you who can hear what I'm saying or read what I'm saying, you can have that kind of ministry to somebody. You really can. You're called to usefulness in Christ. And indeed, it may wait for glory itself to reveal the usefulness that you have had. There may be many stars in the crowns of God's servants that are never revealed until they come to heaven. Well, one of these stars is revealed here, Onesophorus. Christ, Paul, Onesophorus, the church, the work of God. What is there for us to be ashamed in that work, in the usefulness of all of these men, Christ himself, dying for sinners such as we are. The apostle, taken from having a murderous interest in the Lord's people to being the apostle to the nations. And here this man Onesophorus refreshed the great apostle many times. You do not know how many times you have already refreshed a child of God. May the Lord then bless us and understand in this work in which we are engaged, we have the Lord entrusting the work to us with a confidence that by his grace we will indeed overleap the walls and be used by him in the work of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as you no doubt blessed Timothy's heart when he read these words from the apostle, and when he thought on these things many times through the troubles of the ministry and through the joys of the ministry. And all his people and those who were brought to living faith through his ministry. And, O Lord, the millions of your people down through the millennia of the gospel era who know that you are indeed a great and holy God, and you have given us great and precious privileges. And therefore, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. As the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We ask it in Jesus' name.